So let's talk about the great battlefield. I want to read over verses 10 through 13 again. We read this last week. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, last week, we kind of focused in on one of the things is the evil day itself. And we, just by the scriptures, concluded is that the evil day is always a time when you're low in your spiritual power. That's when the devil likes to attack us, when you're isolated or when you're alone or, you know, you feel that sense of draining in your spiritual walk. And that's times that we're very vulnerable on. One of my favorite movies ever is Lawrence of Arabia. You guys ever... I mean, it's a great movie. If you've never watched Lawrence of Arabia, you should sit down. Make sure you have dinner in between because it's about a four-hour movie. It's a great movie altogether, though. And one of the battles there I want to talk about, Aqaba, Jordan. It's a port city in the Red Sea. In 1917, was held by the Turks. The Ottoman Empire was in its power in the Middle East. And it seemed impregnable. Enemy vessels approaching the port would have to face these big, I think they were like 12-inch guns or 8-inch guns, really big guns, you know, on the port. And they would have to face a battery of them above the town. They sat a little bit above the town itself. Behind Aqaba, though, in every direction was just desert, barren, waterless, inhospitable desert altogether. And there was one area they called the Anvil of the Sun. And it was almost impossible to cross because there was no water, there was no vegetation, and it was just a barren wilderness. The Turks, though, who held the city, believed Aqaba to be really safe because who's going to come from the back, right? We got our guns pointed out in front, but they were wrong. They were wrong altogether. You see, this Lawrence of Arabia, he led a force. It was T.E. Lawrence. And he was, you know, Peter O'Toole played it in Lawrence of Arabia. I think Peter O'Toole is about 6'4". Lawrence of Arabia was 5'5". He was a little short guy. But he was kind of a character. He was an intelligence gatherer for the British Army during that period of time. He led a irregular Arab cavalry across the Anvil of the Sun. He came from the backside. And together they rallied. You know, these guns, they were fixed in place. They couldn't move them around. They were just, hey, who's going to come from the back at all? Together they rallied support among the local people, all the Arab little Arab tribes and different things. And on July 6, 1917, the Arab forces swept into Aqaba from the north, from the blind side of the desert. And in the movie itself, this climatic moment in the movie itself, they pan the camera across all of these Arabs just coming in from the backside of the desert itself, camels and horses and they took the town without a fight. The Turks were fighting, but they literally took it without. And all because those guns were just fixed facing out. They couldn't move them at all. And Aqaba fell, and the Turkish hold on the whole area began to crumble. And actually led to the establishment of Israel as a nation eventually. All of the Arab nations that were in that area were defenseless against the Ottoman Empire. And Aqaba was one of the crumbling points of that whole battle. You know, when you look at an analysis of the Turks' defeat, it suggested two simple mistakes. They did not know their enemy. And the other thing is that their weapons were pointed in the wrong direction altogether. They did not have the weapons altogether. While most of the people in the United States believe in a personal God, you'd be surprised how a lot of people don't believe in a personal devil. Most people in the United States believe there is a personal God. It's getting less because of the spiritual warfare that's going on amongst us, but most of them do. But most people, a lot of Christians, don't even believe in a personal devil altogether. Even though they have the name of Christ in their life, maybe different views than what we would view altogether, some would just say he's a story that to explain evil, so we can explain evil in some way. A poll recently taken from general denominations, that would be Protestants, non-denominational, Catholics, Methodists, the whole realm of denominations, they asked them, you know, is Satan real? 68%, well, yeah, they're real, but you're talking a third of Christians do not believe Satan is real. And even further, think of this, the Church of Satan, they don't believe he's real either. That's kind of just strange altogether. They say Satan's really not a being or a living entity. He's just a force of nature that we worship altogether. Well, the Bible and Jesus himself affirm that Satan is a real, intelligent being that is a created being altogether. You know, Jesus went through 40 days of fasting, 40 nights of fasting, and was conversing and then even rebuking the devil by name altogether. He interacted with him. We know from the stories of the Bible that he was created and he was, by pride he fell, and that he was one of the most magnificent angels created. We also learned that he's not alone. He's not the lone ranger of evil or demons or angels. You know, angels are divided into two categories, demonic and good. That's what it comes down to. But he's not alone in that invisible dimension that we cannot see. We know that the Bible says that when Satan rebelled, he took a third of the angels with him. So two-thirds are good, one-third is evil. And there's this other dimension that they occupy. We can't see it. They can see us. We know that they can see us, but we cannot see them. There's angels in this building right now because that's what the Bible talks about. But we cannot see that. I've never seen an angel. I've heard people that have seen angels, but you wonder. I know when Daniel saw an angel, he fainted. I mean, they're powerful beings. So they have the ability to see us, but we cannot see them. And somehow, we know by the Bible, they're aware of what we think. You know, think about, and I mentioned this last week, say Earth is 6,000 years old. Satan is there from the beginning. He's a 6,000-year-old intelligent being. He's got a lot more experience, and he was created, the angels are created a little bit higher than us altogether. Within that invisible dimension, there is what the Bible says, principalities and powers, as described by Paul in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And within that dimension, there is warfare. There is warfare. There's a war going on. There's a war going on right now between the good angels and the evil angels, the demonic angels. We see that in Daniel, the book of Daniel altogether. And within that dimension, we are caught in the crossfire. We are in the middle of that crossfire. So you begin to see the possibilities here. They're watching us, and as mere men and women, we're caught right in the middle of the battle itself. Actually, anything that is God's is target for the demonic forces, anything that's God's. Now, interesting, this is kind of a parallel that I always thought about. If you ever notice where Israel is located, they're right on the bridge between Africa, Asia, and Europe. They're really right on that bridge. And it's kind of interesting to think about that. The nation of Israel being geographically and almost strategically situated, has always been in the crossfire of the wars that went on. If you were in Egypt and you wanted to go up and conquer, say, Assyria, guess where you went? You had to go over Israel. If you were Assyria or Babylon or Persia, what you would want to go south. Let's take Egypt. You would have to cross over. And a lot of times what would happen, they would be caught also in the crossfire altogether. The Greeks and the Romans, same thing happened with them, that when they wanted to attack Egypt or something, Israel was in the crossfire. You know, J.I. Packard says that being a Christian has made our hearts the battlefield. Being a Christian has made our hearts the battlefield. Now, everybody, really, when you think about it, that great battlefield is the mind. That's what it is. It's our mind. It's not something that we can war against. It's not a place we can go, or it's not a position in life. It's really in our minds. The battlefield is in our minds. Temptations, different things like that. For we do not war, or we do not wrestle. You know, we talked about wrestling last week, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that battle is your spiritual mind. That battleground is your spiritual mind. So we're going to look at the battlefield a little bit today. We're going to look at our battles in the battlefield and the tools that we have at our disposal. And I'm going to touch on a very minor subset of tools that we can have. I don't know if you guys ever heard of G. Campbell Morgan. He was a friend to Dwight Moody and also Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who really was a great preacher in the last century, in the 1900s. He died in the 1980. But he said this, G. Campbell Morgan said this. He says, when the work presses and the battle thickens and the day seems long in coming, it is good for the heart to remember that the present conflict is with a defeated foe. He's with a defeated foe. And there's no room for question as to the final issue. We know what's going to happen at the end. We see it in the book of Revelation. For the man of Nazareth is not only seated in the place of authority, he carries forward the work of active administration. There's no doubt at all that the war has been won. The battles are still here, though. We go through the battles every day. In other words, though, that the battle continues, but the war has been already won. 2 Corinthians says this, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical or flesh or anything like that, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now you start talking about strongholds, you're starting to talk about the mind itself. Casting down what? Vain imaginations, or casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So here we see, it's not a battle that is fought on a human fashion. It's not like going to Iraq or going to Afghanistan or World War II or the Vietnam War. It's not with the human body at all. Being a spiritual war, it has completely different principles altogether. It's not the same thing. And warfare is, you know, we could compare it to that, but it's a completely different thing altogether. We have an invisible enemy that we cannot see, but they can see us. You guys remember that movie, The Predator, with Arnold Schwarzenegger? He had that invisible enemy he could not see. And it was difficult to defeat the enemy, because he could not see him. And that's a lot of our situations. We cannot see our enemy. And it makes it very difficult, because I think we kind of fall down to trying to war in our flesh, trying to, you know, let's box the devil, you might say, altogether. And then we have this enemy that is both crafty and powerful. The Bible says, you know, as Christians, we know his devices. We know how he works. The patterns repeat itself over and over again. We have an enemy who is both, what, crafty and powerful. He's not weak. God has allowed Satan to be very powerful in this world. He is called the god of this world because of the chaos that he's caused in this world altogether. And his chief weapons. What is his chief weapons? We talked about it last week. Deception, right? He deceives, he lies, and he puts things into our minds that are lies altogether. His chief weapon is deception, and the truth is we're a well-equipped army. We're a well-equipped army because Jesus has already won the war, and he's, by his Holy Spirit's given us gifts and power and prayer and all of these different things to fight the war. You know, we have these weapons that are not from this world. It says they are not carnal weapons. They're from another dimension altogether. It's kind of interesting. We can access those things from other dimensions. We can't see it, but we can access it, and that's a good thing altogether. We have weapons that are not weak. He says they're not carnal, but what? Mighty. They're powerful. We need to remember that they're powerful tools altogether. We have weapons that are connected to God. They're not carnal, but they're mighty in God. So they're connected directly to God. They're part of God itself. That's how we win the war. We have weapons that are purpose. They're made for very specific jobs. Prayer, we'll talk about that in a little bit. You know, you got anxiety on your mind. Prayer is the best thing for it. And it talks about in Philippians. So we have these weapons that are really purposed, fine-tuned. You know, when you go to war, one of the first things they did in the old wars, and you see in a lot of the movies, Braveheart's a really good example of that. The archers go first, and then the cavalry charges in. So we have these very specific tools that does specific things in the war for itself. And you got to remember, it's not a single battle. I mean, the war is a single war, but the battles are many. They're many. And we go through them every day. And it's not on a single front either. You know, when you think about World War II, we fought on, the Asian continent? We fought in Japan. We fought in the Indonesia, Philippines, Germany. We fought, all over the world itself. So we fought on almost all of the continents altogether. Our battle is fought on three fronts. Satan, principalities and powers. And then we got the world. The world is warring against us. Terrence was speaking about the different things going on in the world. It is haywire right now. And it's not getting any better. And you know, I'm amazed that people aren't noticing how bad it is. I mean, they notice it for a minute, and then they let it down. And then the next thing comes along. I am convinced that all of these shootings, all of the wickedness that we see in the world is the fruit of our children. I mean, how we have been raising our children, and I take blame for the 60s and the 70s and the different things that we just kind of let loose in those eras. And you don't think it's going to come home to roost? It's coming home to roost now, and we're seeing it. We're seeing what we see almost in every nation that turns their back on God. Everything. When you turn your back on God, all hell breaks loose, right? And that's what's happening in America today. So we have these three fronts. Satan, and he's meddling all the time. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy the things of God. Anything that is good, anything that is holy, anything that, you know, reflects God, he's going to attack altogether. You know, marriage, and we're talking about the culture today and different things like that. Then we have the world. The world is warring against us. And then we have the flesh. We have ourselves. That's a tough one, too. You know, we have to deal with ourselves. Sometimes I want to slap myself upside the head, right? I mean, you just got to do that. We are our worst enemy sometimes, you know. Now, these three work independently. They do work independently. Satan, the world, the flesh. But when you think about when they combine together, and that's what it seems like it's happening now, is that they're combining together, it becomes the unholy trinity of wars altogether. So Armageddon, when you think about it, is going to be the final battle physically. That's going to be an actual physical battle where Jesus will defeat the Antichrist, will defeat the false prophet, will defeat the Satan himself, put him into a prison for 1,000 years. It's going to be the last battle. But until then, we have the battlefield of the mind altogether. We're inundated every day with thoughts from everywhere, from Satan, from the world, from our own self. Do you ever have that thought? Where did that come from? You know, I don't want to ever share my brain with anybody because they think I'm nuts. But we do have that. So, and all the connection from Satan or the world or from the flesh, it crosses in our minds. That's what it is. It crosses in our mind. The decisions we make every day cross in our mind. Are we going to give into that? Are we going to do that? Are we going to allow that? Are we not going to say anything about that? It all is the battlefield of the mind itself. I don't know if you knew this, but the average person's brain, I don't know about mine, does more computations in a single day than all the computers in the world together. I mean, it's just an amazing, to flex my hand, does amazing computations in the brain itself. It's kind of interesting, if you ever study any of the artificial intelligence, computers are much faster than the human brain, but they cannot even begin to compare to the computations that they do every day. And most of it it's kind of amazing if you study the brain, most of it has to do with recognizing things. When I come in and I see Janine, it's automatic. I don't even think about it. Oh, that's Janine, you know. I don't have to think about it. I recognize Natasha. I recognize Michelle. It's just amazing. Now, I talked about purpose weapons. What is the purpose of our weapons? And we read that. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh. The weapons of warfare are not carnal but mighty for pulling down strongholds. It's important to think about that. This has to do with the mind. What? Casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's kind of the battles that we go through. I like this, though. Pulling down of strongholds. You know, we have these fortifications in our mind that God wants to break down. Strongholds literally means castle or forts. That's what it means. And he's talking about our minds here. It literally means castles or forts. And the Holy Spirit is constantly trying to win the battle there. Win the battle. He wants to flood us with his grace. He wants to flood us with the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit altogether. So it literally means the demolition of the fortifications of our mind. God is doing that. Where Satan likes to build up those fortifications and just have our minds fixed on him or the world or the flesh altogether. But the Holy Spirit's constantly trying to break down those things. You know, we're saved. We are going to heaven. But we still have to deal with this flesh that we live in. Someone described it as dragging a dead body around the rest of your life. And I agree with that. It's dead. It is dead in Christ. The war is won. But it's like having to drag that dead body around for the rest of your life. But we have what? Destructive habits that God wants to destroy. And when I say destroy, he just wants to obliterate them. He wants to place his Holy Spirit within us. So we have destructive habits. We have, it says, casting down, and it literally means vain imaginations. That's what it means. Imaginations, they're healthy. I look at my granddaughter, and she's totally into the imagination thing, you know, this way, the Beauty and the Beast, the Jedi, and all of these different things. She wants to be all of them all together, you know. They're really healthy, and I think I had more really good imaginations when I was a kid. You know, we'd play army, we'd play this, we'd play that, and it was just a good, healthy time. But he's talking about vain imaginations or evil imaginations, things that we have this great potential. You see the literature man has created, the great movies. I'm not talking about the weird movies or anything, but the great movies that people have created with their imagination. And just we're fascinated by those things. And we ourselves are carried away. You know, you go read a book, you get carried away in their imagination, and you begin to imagine it yourself, and it's a really good thing. God has given us great imaginations, but here he's talking about vain imaginations or things that are not true, okay? Things that don't profit, things that actually pull you down into the gutter itself. We know, well, all of us have weird thoughts and weird temptations and different things like that. But that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. He's trying to pull those down and the strongholds in our mind. But things that are not true, because he's deceptive, right? That's his game, deception. And things that do not profit. Casting down every high thing that exalts itself against God. So anything that's competing against God, the Holy Spirit wants to pull down. That's the battle there. He wants to pull that down altogether. There is competition, right? Satan is competing. The world is competing. And our own flesh is competing for our mind, for that battleground itself. Things that exalt itself against Christ or lift it higher. Well, God wants to put that down, and he wants to be lifted higher altogether. Things, he talks about bringing everything into captivity, not to let our thought life run wild. That's what it is, not to let our thought life run wild. Bringing every thought, what, into the obedience of Jesus. You guys know what I'm talking about. You get really mad at somebody, and it's all on your mind for a couple weeks, or something happens, and it happens to me all the time, and I'm dwelling on it all the time. He wants to bring that down. He wants to bring it back to himself, you know, to bring it back to the obedience of Jesus. Actually, literally, to take our thoughts and lay it at the feet of Jesus and let it to be in subjection to him altogether. Think about misunderstandings of people or spouses or even ministry. You know, we've seen many things in ministry, misunderstandings, where people, if they just would lay that down, you know, your spouse or friends or, you know, something like that, you just lay it down at the feet of Jesus, it works wonders. It works wonders. Or how about temptation? You got sexual temptations, you got hatred, you got envy, you got pride. All of those things are to be laid down at the feet of Jesus altogether. And then you have this discouragement. We talked a lot about discouragement in last week in particular. You know, you have that discouragement toward yourself. I mean, I don't know about you guys. I can be really discouraged about myself a lot. You know, it's something, you know, I know myself probably better than you guys know me, and I'm thinking, you know, you're not really worthy to be even a Christian. I mean, what are you thinking? You know, all of these different things. So you get discouraged about yourself, or you get discouraged toward others, your children or your friends or something, or you get discouraged towards circumstances. That's really that's a hard one. Circumstances, they always flood in all the time altogether. So to put those and lay those at the feet of Jesus, to bring your thought life, all these things, think about it, temptation, misunderstandings, envy, pride, all of these things, it's all, where is it? It's right in your mind. It's in your spirit itself. That's the kind of the cross field of your of the battle itself altogether. And what he wants to do is he wants to bring it into subjection that we trust God in our life in all circumstances and situations. That's, you know, to bring it into humility of Christ itself. Think about anxiety or fear. And it can be real or it can be imaginary. I mean, either one of them is true. And they're both valid points altogether. But he wants to bring that into subjection to the feet of Jesus. You know, he's above all. He's above all, and he should be above all. And our thoughts should be up there with him above all. You know, and all of these things originate in our mind. And they, you know, the bullet that gets fired is our choices. We make a choice, and now all of a sudden we're either warring against Satan or we're just agreeing with him altogether. We fire that off. So all of these things originate in our mind, and they're choices that happen when we're caught in this crossfire of the battleground itself. The battlefield itself is our mind. You have to understand that. It is our mind altogether. You know, though Jesus won the war, you have to continue to fight. I remember going through a lot of temptation. This is probably 10 years ago. Just a lot of different type of temptation. And I kept on going to the Lord, kept on going to the Lord, kept on going to the Lord. And he only gave me one word, fight. That's what he told me, fight. That's all he said, fight. And, you know, I'd come back, well, I need, no, fight. That's what he wants. He said, fight. And I understood it. That you have to continue to fight. Even though the war has been won, we cannot lay down our weapons. We have to continue to fight the battles that come our way. 1 Timothy, and I always love this. Actually, the very first Bible study I ever gave, I gave on this particular verse. It says this, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, wherein thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And, you know, Paul is encouraging that young Timothy, that young pastor in Ephesus, to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life itself. I mean, it's like passing the ammo. He's passing the ammo. He knows what it takes, and he's passing the ammo to young Timothy. You got to fight. You got to fight itself. Then he also talks about enduring difficult times. You know, that's a tough one, man. I mean, because it seems like they get more difficult all the time. You know, you get over that one, and got the victory. Next one comes, rolls you over like a steamroller, and then you got to get up and you got to endure it. You got to endure it. You can't give up. Paul compares us to a soldier. He says this in 2 Timothy. You therefore, and he's talking to Timothy again. I think Timothy had a hard time fighting for a while. But he says, you, Timothy, or you therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what our role. We are soldiers. We are, you know, I always like to look at David as the, you know, the soldier king, you might say altogether, the warring king itself. And that's what we are too. We are good soldiers, and we're soldiers of Christ. And here he commands us to endure it, to put up with it. I mean, you know, that's a hard thing. A lot of times you just want to escape. I just don't want to deal with it. No, he says, endure it, put up. You know, you got to give it over to God altogether. He also says, you must not entangle yourself with the world. You must not entangle. That literally means to be tied up with twine, you know, like that. And he says, no one engaged in warfare, because we are soldiers, this is actually the next verse, entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a what? Soldier. Okay? That's what it is, as a soldier altogether. The world has a wonderful way of entangling you up in that. Peter said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which wars against your soul. So we must pray also. We must pray and not let the devil fill our heads with worry. One of the key things about worry is written in Philippians, and it's a real simple couple verses, but it's profound. It says, be anxious for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. Now, what's nothing? It means zero, right? Nothing. I could think, well, you know, I got to worry about this. No, nothing altogether. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, and we mentioned this earlier, with what? Thanksgiving. That's a key, man. That's like the secret agent of that whole verse, is to have that thankful heart. It really is. Because if you got that sourpuss heart, you're going to be complaining. You're going to be more filled with anxiety and different things like that. So be anxious for nothing. Everything in prayer and supplication. We're to be continually asking the Lord for help in many different forms and ways, with thanksgiving. And he says, let your request be made known to God. So God, he wants us to communicate with him about our needs, about our worries and different things. And then if you do that, we pass the test, right? We do this. I mean, we don't always do it, but it's nice when it happens. You get through it. He says, and the peace of God, which suppresses all understanding, or surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice it's going to guard your mind. It's going to guide. He's going to pull down the strongholds, but then he's going to set up a guard with what? Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. And with our request, being known to God, you know. Also, we meditate on the Word of God. This is so important. And not like a monk. I'm not talking about chanting or the meditation of the Eastern philosophies. But meditation of the Word is really important. He says, finally, brethren, and this is the continuing of that Philippians. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. And so your mind is focusing on these things. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there be any praise, put your mind on those things. Think on these things. That's what he says. So it's the mind. It's the battlefield of the mind itself, that great battlefield. I like that. Fight the good fight. So when you're going through it and you hear that one word, fight, that's what you got to do. You got to fight. Lay hold of eternal life. You know, endure those difficulties as we're commissioned by God as good soldiers of Jesus. Don't entangle ourselves in the world. The important things to remember, recognize that battle. That's important to recognize. You know, the Turks, the Ottoman Turks, they didn't recognize that they were being attacked from the rear. We need to always be aware on every side that the devil's going to try and strangle us. And not to entangle ourselves, but recognize the battle. Think about these three things. Recognize the battle. Resist the devil, okay? Rejoice in the Lord. Those three R's. Recognize, resist, and rejoice. So we've been talking about the battlefield of the mind, our battlefield, our battles, the tools that we have. I just want to read this, and it's a little bit long, but it's really a good one. I had mentioned to Stacy that this particular book, it's called The Valley of Vision, and it's written in Old English. It's, you know, the these and the thous, but it's really, it's kind of a devotional. And this one guy took a lot of Puritan authors and combined it into one book. And they're very short. You know, if you got a kind of big print, you might have a page and a half at the most. And the Puritans, they were really deep thinkers. I mean, they didn't have TV. They didn't have iPads or iPhones or anything to distract them. You guys hear the report lately how it's destroying our children, and I see it. I see it with even within myself, you know, constantly looking at my phone or different things like that. But the Puritans, though, they didn't have any of that stuff. They didn't go to the show. They didn't have all the media stuff. And so they really thought about things. They really thought deeply. And I just want to read this. It's called The Servant in Battle. O Lord, I bless thee that the issue of the battle between thyself and Satan has never been uncertain and will end in victory. Calvary broke the dragon's head, and I contend with a vanquished foe who with all the subtlety and strength has already been overcome. When I feel the serpent at my heel, may I remember him whose heel was bruised, but yet who, when bruised, broke the devil's head. My soul with inward joy extols the mighty conqueror. Heal me of my wounds received in the great conflict. If I have gathered defilement, if my faith has suffered damage, if my hope is less than bright, if my love is not fervent, if some creature comfort occupies my heart, if my soul sinks under the pressure of the fight. O thou whose every promise is healing, every touch life, draw near to the weary warrior. Refresh me, that I may rise again to wage the war, and never tire until my enemy is trodden down. Give me such fellowship with thee that I might defy Satan. Then shall my hand never weaken, My feet never stumble. My sword never rust. My shield never rust. My helmet never shatter. My breastplate never fail. As my strength rests in the power of thy might. He has won the war, but the battle rages. You know, that's what it's about. The great battlefield is the war that Satan is, the war that the world is, and the war that the flesh is waging in my heart. And we are to just lay down those thoughts before the feet of Jesus and let him take control.